This morning, our reading is from Acts in the second chapter. And in this reading, second chapter, verses 42 through 47, think of us as being this group of people that's being talked to. We're a church. They're a church. Acts is the book that gave us church, gathering together, what we do. So this is what it says in Acts 2, 42 through 47. It's being said to the fellowship of the believers, us. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, here's the deal this morning. If you know what the incoming or upcoming picture is, I will take you to lunch. Not today, but I'll take you to lunch. It's on me if you can figure this out. So put your thinking caps on if you know what kind of model of car this is. And if you can guess the year, then we're going past lunch. I'll take you to dinner. So does anybody have an idea what kind of car this is? Does anybody know this car, what this model of vehicle is? No. I'll give you a hint. It's not from America. It's not a Bentley. Not an MG. No. It's a little confusing. It's made in France by an Italian. No. Okay, all right. It doesn't sound like I'm taking anybody to lunch. So let me tell you what this car is, okay? Let me tell you what it is, and then I got to tell you something about it. So this is a 1937 Bugatti Type 57S Adelante Coupe. All right? Yeah, you guys knew that. Right. So its builder was a guy named Ettore Bugatti, and he's an Italian. I said he made it in France, but he is credited with many of the advances in cars, especially in racing cars and in fast cars. Bugatti is synonymous with fast cars. This car is only one of 17 that was ever made. It could go 130 miles an hour when like its closest competitor could go about 50. This thing was revolutionary. It was groundbreaking stuff in 1937. It was like the coolest car somebody could own, but again, there's only 17 of them. So fast forward to 2008, when the son of a deceased doctor in England was trying to clear out, his dad was kind of quirky, but he was trying to clear out his father's stuff. And he found something in a junked old garage. You know, he had a couple of old buildings. And he found something in a junk old garage covered with a tarp. He takes the tarp off, and guess what he finds? A 1937 Bugatti. He didn't know that his dad had it. Nobody knew that his dad owned this car. Well, from there, this son, amazed, was like, well, I don't even know what this is. I've got to figure it out. And so after a little bit, they, you know, basically gave it a quick washing and said, let's just see if somebody wants to buy this thing. This is where it was at auction. Nothing's been done to it. All they did was wipe it down. Guess how much this car sold for at auction? $4.5 million was the sale rate. In January of 2009 for this car. The buyer bought it as an investment. He spent $700,000 just restoring it, but it was in great shape. This car I want to show you it today. This is it today after it has been the $700,000. He restored it. He sold it. Guess how much he sold it for? About $10.5 million. Quite the investment. What's amazing to me about this car is what they call the lost years. The lost years. This doctor had a few friends who knew that he had it. Apparently he only drove it a handful of times. But even his friends died off and people just forgot that it was there. The doctor, this man who owned it, he became a recluse. Didn't hardly ever leave his house. Just had junk kind of everywhere. And it got left under this tarp. From all accounts, the car didn't leave the tarp for over 50 years. So 1958 to 2008, this car didn't move. Sat under a tarp. This incredible machine wasn't polished. It wasn't maintained. It wasn't started. It didn't get out of the garage. They didn't take it on a Sunday drive around the block. It never moved. The owner had it almost 70 years, and he only drove a couple thousand miles ever, and none in the last 50. While it's definitely been a story that many have found fascinating, I can't help but feel a little bit of sadness about it. This incredible car, it's truly spectacular. There's only a handful that still exist. Something that could have brought excitement and joy to so many was buried in a garage and never used, never taken out. You know, I kind of wonder how the son felt after finding this incredible car that he didn't even know his dad had. Didn't even know he had it. He never got to ride in it. He never got to see it in action. Doesn't that feel a little bit like a waste to you? It's a waste. Cars like this, cars that were made by Ettore Bugatti, were made to drive, and were made to drive fast. They were made to do amazing things, not sit under a tarp. Well, this morning, I'm going to argue that as amazing as Ettore Bugatti was, he is not the greatest creator or designer. And just like Bugattis and Lamborghinis and Ferraris were made to be driven, the creations of Almighty God were not made to sit in a garage collecting dust. Let's pray together as we go to God's Word. Father, we pray for our time in your Word that you would help us to hear it. Not only hear it, Father, but we would be changed by it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in our final 2 weeks of our current series, the study that we've been doing on the church. What is the church? Why is it important? And why should we be a part of it? Does it matter in our lives? Last week we went further into the idea that the church is the body of Christ and that every member is a part of the body and everyone has a role to play. Further, the Holy Spirit has gifted every believer with at least one spiritual gift, and the reason they've been given that is so that they can glorify God by building up the church, using their gift to help in the church. That's why they've been given. So this morning we turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And so let's read that together. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So we have learned that the church exists to glorify God. And for the church to do that, it serves five functions that we have gone through in the last several weeks. Here's a reminder in our visual of the different functions of the church. We talked about the vertical relationship that the church has where we come to worship. And also part of that vertical relationship is our biblical discipleship. We grow to be more like Jesus. And so that's part of what we are supposed to do here. When we come together, we're supposed to grow in the Word. We're supposed to grow in prayer. We're supposed to grow in our worship of God. That's our vertical relationship. And then we said we have a horizontal relationship as well. And we talked about fellowship, how we come together as believers and we strengthen one another and we live for one another and we help one another. That's what fellowship is. And then on the other side there, we have what we've called our ministry to other people. And that's where we see things like service, sharing what we have, helping others, showing the love of God through our actions. And that can be a million different ways, but it's helping those who need help in the name of God. And our hope in doing that and our hope in everything that we do is our fifth function that we've talked about, which is evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus, that others may hear the gospel and respond in faith to Jesus Christ. The church exists to share who he is with the world that they might know his gospel. The passage that Jennifer read just a moment ago in Acts chapter 2 is one of the classic passages where we see kind of the various functions of the church happening all at the same time. And so I want to let you have a little bit of a visual of that. This is the passage that she read, and you can see by the colors I gave, those are all the different functions. So we've got all five functions covered in this chapter, or in this passage in Acts chapter 2. We see worship happening. We see biblical discipleship taking place. There's lots of fellowship in this passage. There's lots of service going on as well. And then finally, we see at the end, when all of that's going on, that the Lord is adding to their number daily those who are being saved. That's the evangelism piece. When everything else is working as it should, evangelism then is happening. It's an incredible passage. It is something for us to look at and see what can happen when the church lives and functions the way it was called to. This passage happens right after Jesus leaves the disciples and he says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And he says, "You're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do good works for the sake of the kingdom of God." And so as soon as that happens, as soon as we see the Holy Spirit come into the picture for the church, we see these good works taking place. And we say, this is what it was supposed to look like. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit is inside a church. And so as we continue in Ephesians chapter 2, we quickly learn as we put these together that we say, well, yeah, this is what God planned to do. God planned this. This was the idea from the get-go. And so as we take a further look at our passage there in Ephesians 2, let's start at the beginning, which is verse 8 for us. The foundation of the church, and that is the gospel. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. How are we saved? By faith, by grace, through faith. The grace of Jesus is what saves us through our faith in him. And notice there that even our faith is a gift from God, right? He says, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Even your faith is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Why is it? Why is that? We see it. It says, so that no one can boast. You and I have no room to boast, no room to brag. Hey, look how faithful I am. Look at me, I'm so faithful. Those bums over there, they fail, but not me. I've got faith. No, because it is all from God. And because of that, we are to be humble. And because of that, we are to be thankful. Notice that Paul says here that we are not saved by works. In my opinion, I don't know how you put it all together, but this has got to be the most or one of the most important and amazing things about the gospel of Jesus. Because every other religion says, hey, here's the goal. Now go get it. Now go be good enough to earn it. Go achieve more, more, more. Achieve, achieve, achieve. Be better, be better, be better. Get to work. Go earn it. Not only is that every other religion, but it is also the way of the world. Hard work, achievement, success. Do it, do it, do it. Be better and work harder. That's all we know as humans. It is the human system. It's at the root of everything we do in this world. It's at the root of everything we see in this world. It's a competition. Be better, achieve more, be great while others lose. You know, picking on myself, but if you spent any time yesterday watching college football, the reason you did that is to see a group do what the other group couldn't do. See who's better. See who could achieve more. See who could be excellent. That's why we love winners and we want to see winners. It's inbred in us as humans. You maybe saw the incredible news this week that Penn State fired their head coach. You know how much they owed him still on his contract? $50 million. Hey, that's nothing. My Aggies fired our coach a couple years ago. We still are paying him and will be for the next 10 years. $75 million to not do a thing. We're paying you $50 million. We're paying you $75 million just to go away. Because that's how uncompetitive we are. That's how badly we want to win. We will give you $50 million to go away. Hey, I'll take that job. I don't mind failing for that deal. If you guys, you know, want to buy out a contract. No, I'm just kidding. You can buy out a contract. I mean, what a sweet gig, right? But anyway, he didn't achieve enough, right? He failed in the eyes of the college football world. Coach Franklin failed. He didn't climb the mountain. He didn't get the national championship. He's a failure. Islam, Buddhism, Mormonism, you name it. At the root of them is the understanding that only the strong survive. Only the ones who achieve enough will make it. But that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only one that can truly be called a gospel, which means good news. It's the only one that's really good news. Because guess what? None of us could climb the mountain. None of us could do it. None of us could get the championship. We cannot achieve what is required of us to be right with God. It's perfection. Anything short of that is failure, and it would keep us from God for eternity. And that's the point of the whole Bible. If you read about Abraham and Moses and David, any of them, they tried really hard. They did some good stuff. They weren't perfect. They failed. They could not keep God's laws perfectly. The Old Testament is about man trying to please God over and over again and falling flat on their face and it not being good enough. Without God providing them grace, they are stuck in their sins every single time. That's the whole point of the Old Testament. But God was preparing the world for something much bigger. He said, it's coming. It's going to be good news for the whole world. He sent his son to live a perfect life, to accomplish the feat that no one else had or ever could. He's the only one that could climb the mountain, the only one who could achieve what was necessary. And he did it, and we killed him for it. But he died and he rose again for the purpose of defeating sin and death. And so Jesus paid the penalty that was required for you and me for imperfection, for sin. But he was sinless, but he paid the price for us. And therefore Jesus says, the new covenant is in my blood. Those who believe in me, those who trust in me alone for forgiveness, who put their hope and trust in me, they will know my holiness. They will know my salvation. By grace, through faith, you have been saved. And because you were dead in your sins, you didn't even want holiness and salvation. You wanted your own thing. Your heart was so against God that he had to make your heart alive to even have faith at all. So your faith is a gift from God. So no, you didn't bring anything. You didn't bring anything to the table. Totally empty-handed, totally bankrupt in this exchange. What's the point? The point is for you and I to see how amazing Jesus is, how amazing his good news of the gospel is, and to be thankful. And when we do that, we live a life of worship and gratitude for a Savior who gave us everything. This is the gospel. This is it. It's the most important truth in all the world. It's the only thing that really matters. And so even if you've heard the gospel 1,000 times, you need to hear it again and again and again. Constantly, you need to hear the gospel. Pick up one of those forms back there on the welcome table if you haven't, so you can preach it to yourself over and over again. I need the gospel. I need to hear the truth and the good news. Because, you see, we live in a world that can't comprehend this good news. And still inside of us, there's something that wants to be great. There's something that wants to compete. There's something that wants to earn and achieve. We want to be better than other people. And we get it all backwards and messed up, and we think things like, I'm going to make Jesus love me. Because that's the way I learned love in the world. I got to be great and do something great for somebody to love me. I'm going to earn all this. And we become spiritual workaholics, trying to earn something, trying to earn God's love. Friends, you and I cannot earn God's love by your works. You can't do it. We must place our trust in his love and salvation by grace through faith. We must place it as the anchor and never, ever forget. So we get to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Once we have grace as our foundation, then we see that God has changed us. And he's wanting us to live our lives in gratitude. Secure in the salvation of Jesus, we can live for him. See, when we're anchored to the gospel, then we can live for him out of gratitude. We're not earning anything, but we're only reflecting the love that he has freely shown us. And so Jesus makes us new creations. And those new creations are designed for a purpose. To walk in his ways, to live like he did. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are created to be little Christs. That's what Christian means, is little Christ. We're little copies of Christ. We're walking around showing off who he is. We're little Christs. You see, when we rest and trust in the gospel, we are fueled by God who wants us to do good works. You were created to do good works. That's what verse 10 just said. You were created to do good works. Not as works that will earn you God's love, but as a demonstration to the world of the love that he has already given to you and shown you freely. And so when the world notices that, we say, look, yeah, look, it's him. He gets the glory. You should trust in him. That's what it's all about. That's what good works are all about. We see that when a person becomes a believer, when they become a follower of Christ, they are made new and they are made secure and they are given the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this last week. The Holy Spirit then gives a gift as he sees fit, but a gift. And he says, this gift is not for yourself, but it's for the building up of the church. So think about it this way. If you are a believer in Christ, you have been given a Bugatti. You've been given a Lamborghini, if you'd rather. Okay, that's fine. We can go with that. And we need to be honest then with that gift. We have to ask ourselves a real hard question. Have we thrown a tarp over that gift, over those gifts? Or have we thrown a tarp over those good works? Are they sitting collecting dust somewhere, unused? You may remember I said a few weeks ago something like, you know, if you're having a hard time wanting to serve others, the problem isn't, hey, I'm just going to force myself to go do more good works. The solution to that is I need to go back and hear the gospel. If you don't feel like using your time and talents to help another person, you need to go back to the gospel and be reminded of what has already been done for you. You need to be amazed by grace. And I would say that advice is true for all of the five functions of the church. Right? The gospel is the foundation. It's the springboard. And so if you are going, man, I don't feel like going to worship. I really don't feel like going to worship. If you don't want to study God's word, if you don't want to help anyone, if you don't want to share the gospel, then it's my opinion that we need to go back because we have forgotten what has been done for us. We need to go back and remember the beauty and the truth of the gospel. Hear the gospel that we just read in Ephesians 2 and let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. The Holy Spirit is the one who can help you take the tarp off. He's the one that can help you get the car out of the garage. Friends, if you are in Christ, you've been saved and you didn't earn it, but you were saved for a purpose. Ettore Bugatti built cars for a purpose. God created you and saved you for a purpose. Jesus made you a new creation for a purpose. And what's even more incredible is that he has planned the good works for you to do already. He's already planned them. You get to be a part of his kingdom and you get the privilege of representing Jesus, using your gifts and time and talents to help other people know more about him. It's incredible. I want to finish with a story that I think about a lot, a story that's been a great help for me in my life. It's a story about a guy I'm sure you've never heard of. His name was Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a volunteer in a church in Detroit in the 1850s. He just was around and willing to help. And the year was 1854. And he was volunteering in a Sunday school class of boys, teenage boys. And it was not going well. none of the boys wanted to be there, and frankly, neither did Edward. And he was so discouraged, and he wanted to quit. But he said, well, I it's not working. I'm just not a good teacher. But at least I guess I can be praying for these boys. And so he just started praying for them. And one day he an idea came to him, and he said, I got to try something else. And so he knew where one of the boys worked, and so he went to that boy's workplace, went to his job, and he said, son, I'm just worried about you, and I'm praying for you, and I wonder if we can spend some time talking. And so on that boy's work break, they sat down, and he shared the gospel with him, and that one-on-one, whatever happened, you know, whatever took place, it was a changing moment for that boy, and he heard the gospel like never before. And so, like, for whatever reason, this 17-year-old boy who was headed down a really bad path heard the message of Jesus in a new way, and he prayed with that inadequate volunteer teacher, Edward, who was at his wit's end. Do you know the name of that boy? His name was Dwight. We call him D.L. Moody today. But Moody became a passionate follower of Jesus, and he started preaching the gospel to other people as the way that he had heard it to him. And he became a pastor and led churches and did all kinds of things. And so one day he got to be a guest preacher at a church, that wasn't going very well. And there was a man who was going to that church, but he said, "I didn't really believe. I'd never really heard the gospel." And so Moody shared the gospel in this church, and his heart was changed. And he became a follower, a real follower of Jesus. And his name was Wilbur Chapman. And Wilbur Chapman was overwhelmed by the grace of Christ, and he too became an evangelist. One day he was having a revival. He was having a time where he was speaking, and there was a professional baseball player who was on his day off, and he didn't have anything else to do. He said, "Well, I guess I'll go see what's going on at this thing." And he goes and he hears. He hears Chapman share the gospel, and he got saved, and he dedicated his life to Christ. That man's name was Billy Sunday. Maybe you've heard of him, Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday became like a leading evangelist in the country, and he discipled lots of guys. And one day, he preached the gospel, and a guy was changed, and his name was Mordecai Ham. And we're getting into the 1920s at this point. And Mordecai Ham committed his life to share the gospel. And this is where the story gets real interesting. Ham traveled all over and led, you know, revival movements and shared the gospel at different places. And one time he was in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he was going to be there for 2 weeks. And so he, you know, in the evenings he would share, they were truly putting up tents and having the revivals and the whole bit. And so there's Ham sharing the gospel. And the story goes that there are these two rebellious 14-year-old boys, and they're on their bicycles and they're riding around looking for trouble, and they were throwing rocks and breaking stuff. And they see the tent and they're like, "What's the commotion? Let's go check it out." And they go in to try to, you know, just see what's happening, but the place had already started, and the place was full. And they looked and kind of, there's no seats. And they turned around to walk out. These two boys are leaving. There was an usher who noticed those two boys, and he thought, "Ugh." So he ran up to them. He said, "Hey, guys, don't leave. I'll find you a seat, I promise. Come follow me. Let me get you guys a seat. And those two boys heard the gospel by Mordecai Ham, and they both committed their lives to Jesus. Can I tell you who one of the boys is? Maybe you already know this story. Who's one of the boys? Billy Graham, right? Billy Graham was one of those rebellious 14-year-old boys who was up to no good. And this usher saw them walking away, leaving, wouldn't have heard the gospel that night. And he said, No. I'll find you guys a seat. Come on in. And I assume you probably know who Billy Graham is. He changed America. He changed the world in terms of evangelism and sharing about Jesus. It's estimated that he shared the gospel with over 250 million people in person. And they don't know how many have responded. 5 to 10, maybe more, million responded to that gospel call. And here's what I find amazing. From Moody to Billy Sunday all the way to Billy Graham, we know that millions of people responded to the gospel from these various ministers, these various evangelists. And it all started with a hesitant, doubtful Sunday school teacher in Michigan, Edward Kimball. He was not an expert. He was not a professional. He was just a guy who was willing to take on some boys in a Sunday school class. And maybe my favorite part of the story is the usher. We don't know him. We don't know his name. To this day, nobody knows who it was, this usher. But he was not a professional. He was just a volunteer. We do know that. Right? He was a guy like many of us who had a regular job. It was at the end of the day. He was probably ready to go home. And he was probably remembered, "Oh, that's right, I signed up for that thing. I said I'd be there, okay." There's lots of other places he could have been. There's lots of other things he could have been doing. He maybe regretted signing up with his church to go help at this thing. But like the hundreds of volunteers who helped that day, from setting up chairs to printing pamphlets to, you know, praying for the event to all the things that take place at an event like that, this unknown usher showed up and he served, hoping that somehow he might be helpful. You know, it's my guess that this man went to his grave not knowing the chain of events that he got to be a part of. I think he had no clue of who Billy Graham was, no clue that he was one of those boys. He probably didn't ever see the fruit of that. He didn't know the fruit of that event where he was an usher. This story inspires me. It reminds me that you and I have no clue what the Lord might do in your life, what he might do through it, when we are willing to let God use our time and our talents to take the Bugatti out of the garage. I'm so glad that Edward Kimball allowed the Holy Spirit to take the tarp off, to get into action. If your car is collecting dust, be encouraged that amazing things can happen in your life and through your life if you will trust God with it. If you think being an usher or a nursery worker or a facility volunteer or a kitchen helper doesn't make a difference, I want you to think of Edward Kimball. I want you to think of our unknown usher, who we won't know till we get to heaven. And we'll go, it was you? That's incredible. What a story. God has prepared works for you to do ahead of time. They're already planned. He's already got them in mind. You were made for good works, not to collect dust in a garage, not to sit on a shelf, but to do great works through the Holy Spirit. And it's not about the results. You may never lead Billy Graham, the next Billy Graham, to Christ. That's not the point of the story. Let God handle that. Let God take care of that. If the people you help never leave Stillman Valley, that's fine. You've helped and it's mattered to those people. And you've honored and glorified God by using the gifts that he's given you to use. We glorify God when we let him use our lives. I want to close with one of my favorite passages. It's from 1 Corinthians 15, and it says this. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor is never in vain because of the victory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you remind us what we were created for? Would you remind us of the incredible gifts that you have given us? Would you remind us of the incredible privilege of being a part of your family, being a part of your kingdom? Father, would you help us to rest in your gospel? Father, if there are those of us this morning who haven't really trusted in that gospel, would you overwhelm them like you do? That they would know the true good news of Jesus, a grace and a mercy and a salvation that could never be earned, we don't have to work for. It is a free gift. Who believe in that like we've never done before. Father, would you work there? And for all of us, would we be always reminded of the gospel? That good news would inspire us and empower us through your Holy Spirit to do the work that we were created to do. Father, that we would know that true joy being useful, that true joy of being used by you. There's no joy like fulfilling the purpose that we were created for. Father, would you help us to pursue that? Father, thank you for your amazing love in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.